So be it. It'll actually be wrapping up here in the next couple weeks. But last week we talked about in the name of Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. In the name of Jesus, the boldness of amen. That if you know him, if you know Jesus, there is power in his name, there is everything in his name, and there is relationship and authority in the name of Jesus. And if you believe that, give me an amen. The Apostle Peter, I'm going to get right into today's message. The Apostle Peter, he wrote in his first epistle, his first letter, basically, he wrote it to the believers and churches that have been scattered now through the Roman provinces. And in chapter one, basically, he starts talking about living hope, and he's talking to the churches about having grace and holiness and love and purity. He gets into chapter two and he talks about living godly lives, and he addresses the marriage relationship. And then in chapter three, he starts off by talking about loving one another and takes us and walks us through that. But he gets to where I want to start today in verse 13 of chapter three, where he talks about, and listen to what I'm about to say, for being persecuted for doing good. And here's what it says starting in verse 13. He asked this question: why would anyone harm you if you're passionate and devoted to pleasing God? But even if you happen to suffer for doing what is right, you will have the joyful experience of the blessing of God. And don't be intimidated or terrified by those who would terrify you, but give reverent honor in your hearts to the Anointed One, and treat him as the holy master of your lives. And if anyone asks about the hope living within you, always be ready. Everybody say ready. Ready. Always be ready to explain your faith. So I want to talk a little bit about the subject of passion, suffering, and faith, the result of amen. It's the result of your faith. It's the result of following and pursuing the amen. I don't know if you guys know this, but the word passion comes from the Latin word to suffer. And I've thought about that. I've thought about, what are we passionate about? What are we willing to suffer for? I've thought about all the years of sports and the time that I would put in and training and weightlifting and all of this. And I thought it was so hard in high school. But then I go to play ball in college and it went up to another level. But you do it because you're passionate. You're passionate about winning and being a part of that team. I've thought about in anything in your life, whether you're pursuing a career, you're pursuing a relationship, there's going to be passion. And if you know this, in anything that you're passionate about, there will be times of suffering. We went on this trip to Europe, Lori and I, about a month ago, and I talked a lot about the things that we saw and some of that stuff, but something that I didn't talk about was that when the beginning of the trip, just getting out of America, was simply just pure suffering. And I'm not even playing around. We started out this way. First of all, Lori had got a cold on Thursday night when we were flying out on Friday, so she is full-blown cold mode. We get up the next day and we get ready. We're getting everything, trying to get together. We get to the Norfolk Airport at 3 o'clock to catch a flight at 5:30 that's supposed to take us to D.C. so that we can catch a flight at 10 o'clock that's going to take us to Frankfurt. But guess what happens? We get there and all of a sudden it's delayed. The flight's delayed, and pretty soon we understand that the flight's being delayed so much we're not going to catch our flight in D.C. now to get out to go to Frankfurt. So I'm on a phone while my wife is passed out on a chair having a cold, and I'm calling and I'm getting American Airlines to get us a flight for the next day for 11 a.m. So all I'm thinking is, God, just let the plane get down so we can get up to D.C. We'll get in a hotel. We'll be there. Well, guess what happens? They say, oh, it's going to be here at 10 p.m. No, it's going to be here at 11 p.m. Oh, it's going to get here at 12 o'clock. And then at 12:45 a.m., now Saturday, early Saturday morning, the plane is not coming. It's canceled. We're not going to get on this plane the next day. We're not going to be able to get on the plane to make it up there. The only flight they had for us was to fly to Denver, Colorado, and then from there to Germany, and we still weren't going to make our flight to go to Budapest. So guess what I do? I was so passionate about, we are going on this trip. I don't care if my wife has a cold. I don't care about these planes. Like, guys, I'm going. I'll get on a jet ski and we'll go up northern, the eastern shore. Look at this. Look at, how would we look, you guys? There's our bags. How would we look on a jet ski, guys? Come on now. Come on. But guys, we get in the car, we have to go home, we have to go down to Norfolk, down where they keep the bags, and we have to get our bags, we have to go home. We get to bed at 2 a.m., we wake up at 5 and start heading our way up to D.C. Beautiful weather. We stopped at the rest stop, and everybody's commenting about how beautiful the weather is. So in my mind, we have no more problems. We're going to catch this flight at 11 a.m., and we're going to be across the ocean. And guys, we get up there. How many of you guys have ever parked in general parking in Washington, D.C. at Dulles? It is not butted up to the airport like it is in Norfolk. Y'all know what? Listen, I'm telling you, if you want to park there, that's $29 a day. So I'm not paying $29 a day. I'm going to general parking, which is 2 miles away, and it's like going to Walt Disney World, and it's all color-coded, and I get there, and there's thousands of parking spaces, but they're all full. I have to drive to the very back of general parking, find a space. I take a picture and realize it doesn't matter because there's so many cars in my aisle, I'll never know exactly where my car is. I get back to the terminal to find Lori, and she's passed out with a cold, leaning up against the glass. And we finally make it to the gate an hour and a half before. And guess what happens? A funnel system full of thunder, lightning, and 6 inches of rain blows through and sits on DC for 3.5 hours. I know immediately, Matt, get on the phone. Guys, the other people that were on our flight, hundreds of them, look at what they did. Guys, look at this. Look at this real quick video that's going to come up here for you. This goes from gate 20 all the way down to gate 14. All these people on my flight are trying to get on another flight to get across Europe. But praise God, got somebody that found a flight in Budapest that was going to wait for us. And when we finally got to, I actually had a picture of Lori on the plane knocked out with her cold, and I was going to put it up, but I realized she, whenever she gets the mic, she gets to get me back. Do y'all want to see the picture? No, I'm joking. But guys, we finally get to Budapest 45 hours later. Now look at this picture right here. Guys, this picture, here we are. We look like we're happy. We're in love. It's anniversary. Everything's great. And you know what? It was. But before it was suffering to get to this picture. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Praise God, that morning that we took that picture, Lori's cold broke. Everything was back to normal. Everything was good, but there was some suffering. We were passionate about getting there, but we had to go through a little bit of suffering. Amen. I still love American Airlines, but anyway. Harvest, what are we willing to suffer for? What are we passionate about seeing happen here in His house? What are we passionate about for our city? The result of amen. The result of Jesus being in our lives. The result of standing on what we believe to be true. What are we believing to be life-giving? The result of pursuing Christ and the impact that His Holy Spirit has on each and every one of our lives. The result of amen is decreeing, so be it. That I believe, that I'm saying yes, that I might get knocked down and it might require everything that I have and all the strength that I've got, but I am passionate about Jesus, that I am in love with God, that I want His Holy Spirit to rebuild me, that I want to be fully restored, and I am doing all of this so that I will be ready. Everybody say ready. That I will be ready for whatever God might ask of me. Every church, and we're going to talk about this in a second, every pastor, every leader, every member or attender will have to make the decision, what are we willing to suffer for? What are we passionate about? And this is exactly what Peter is trying to communicate to the believers and churches in Rome. If you are passionate about Jesus, there will be times of rebuilding spiritually. If you are passionate about Jesus, there will be times that you and others will need to be restored. If you are committed to Jesus and the way of Jesus, you will need to be ready to serve, to love, live, and tell others about Jesus. But what are we willing to do? What are we willing to fight for, to persevere for as a body of believers? What are we willing to do? What are we willing to do to pursue what you are passionate for? What are you believing for in the name of Jesus? Is it your marriage? Is it for your children? Is it for your financial situation? Like me, do you need a healing in your body? Hearing God's voice in your life, or maybe it's you're fighting addiction or addictive behavior, or you're fighting loneliness, a pulling away from people and being isolated. Maybe you're fighting anxiety and depression. All I know is that in His presence and in His name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, in God, all things are possible. He knows, He cares, and He is in control. At Harvest, church, I want you to know this. At Harvest, we value the message of Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. We value the message of Jesus Christ. We value God's word, unfiltered, never watered down, never compromising, only speaking what is His truth. We value all people. We want this to be a place where all people feel welcome. We are going to be a loving church. We are going to be a generous church. We are going to be a praying church. We are going to be a worshiping church. You are going to, and we are going to be a church that honors God and His people. We are going to be an excellent church for the kingdom of God. And to do any of this, to be able to do anything that we've talked about, it starts with us as individuals. If we're not healthy at home, if we're not healthy in our walk, in our faith, we have nothing to give to somebody else. But when we're in unity, when we are in our relationship, we're knee-deep in our faith and we're walking it through with Him, we're going to be able to serve our communities, we're going to be able to love people, and we're going to be a light for His kingdom. Guys, we can put on as many Harvest Fests as we want. We can do Chesapeake Loves Harvest, or Harvest Loves Chesapeake. I always get that backwards. I think Chesapeake loves Harvest, but Harvest loves Chesapeake. We can have the best worship time and the best word and people, guest speakers coming in, but if we are an unhealthy church, we are doing the kingdom no good. Amen? What are we willing to fight for? What are we passionate about? And some of us here today have suffered because of our passion for Jesus. Some of us here today are trapped in a season of suffering, and I just mean that period. You're just suffering. But when it comes to faith, what we base our entire existence on and an eternity on, there is nothing more important to a believer than being ready for Jesus, ready for His return, ready to share His message, ready to face the opposition and persecution, ready to serve and love any who might be searching for the truth. You and I, individually, allowing God to have His way to ready us. So I want to get into three thoughts. The result of amen. What do you mean, Pastor Matt, when you say the result of amen? Passionately pursuing Christ, going through our times of suffering for Him. What are the truths that we can stand on regarding our faith? And the first thought is this: the Lord rebuilds. The Lord rebuilds. You guys look on your phones, you know what I'm talking about. We have a Bible app that I use quite a bit, especially when I'm studying. I'll have that off the side. I've got my computer on. I've got my Bible open, and I'm just going through all kinds of translations. I'm doing it. But I've set up something on my app where it sends me a daily devotional every day. And I've kind of, they helped me set it up and what I was praying for. And I got this scripture that came out of Psalms 147. And I read it. It was about 3 weeks ago. And I wrote it down. I wrote some notes down inside my phone. And when I started studying on this message and we got to this part about that the Lord rebuilds, I went, wait a second, let's go back to that, to Psalms 147. I want you guys to look at this, and look how the psalmist starts it off. He says, hallelujah. Everybody say hallelujah. Come on. He just starts it out. Hallelujah. How good it is to sing to our God, for praise is pleasant and lovely. The Lord rebuilds Jerusalem. He gathers Israel's exiled people. He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. And when I went back and I looked at that scripture, I saw it right there. It just says that the Lord rebuilds. He gathers those who feel abandoned. He heals the brokenhearted. He bandages our wounds. He does. He can do it. hallelujah, how good it is to sing and to praise our God. This is the God that we serve. And there could be some of us today that you are doing your best to passionately pursue Jesus, and the struggle has just been real. Some of you, I know this for a fact, that you choosing Jesus, you have no support when you go home. You have no support at work or at your schools. You have been hurt. You have experienced abuse. You have lost friendships. And you feel like your misfortune is the result of your faith or the result of a man. But you see, I want to remind you of something, that God works in the rubble to rebuild what was once broken. He rebuilds it. He does. When you see nothing but ruins, God sees purpose in the rebuild. Our life is going to have many troubles. We will encounter circumstances and seasons that will leave us wounded and sometimes confused and brokenhearted. But God rebuilds. Our God, in his loving kindness, mends our hearts, and even when we can't see it, he gets in the rubble. He gets into the shattered pieces of our lives sometimes, the broken pieces of our hearts, and he starts rebuilding us. And the discomfort might run deep. That's the truth. Discomfort can run very deep, but listen to what I'm about to say. God's comfort runs deeper. I don't care how hurt you've been, our God can mend that. He can do that for you because he is faithful to rebuild. The second thought, just coming out of the result of amen, another truth that we can stand on regarding our faith, is the Lord rebuilds and that the Lord restores. Beth Guckenberger, the writer of the book that we've, as pastors, have been studying, she had this statement right here. It's a little long, but it's worth the read. It says this: God uses people to rebuild and restore. Sometimes I tell him about a situation breaking my heart, then sit back with the attitude like, okay, now go on, fix it. Meanwhile, I think he's listening to me, aware of all the nuances to the story that I can't see, and saying, okay, now go on, engage in it. This may just be me, but I wonder if God could collectively send us all a tweet. It would say something like, I made you for more, offer yourselves relentlessly. When we go about the business of living in the light, of identifying ourselves as someone who trusts and surrenders and fights, it means bruised knees and sore muscles. Engagement in rebuilding and restoring is hard work. I wish I could say that pursuing Christ is lily fields and lattes, but it's not. Look for the lost, sacrifice yourself, draws strength from Jesus, and look what it says, and what? And love, love, love. You know, I was thinking about, you know, there's so many stories in the Word of God that we have, and we all know, we've read these stories, we've applied them, where we look at how God restored relationships and people. But there's a story that comes out of Mark 3, and I think it's one of the best that talks about restoration. And I want us to read it together, starting with verse 1. And it says this: Another time Jesus went into the synagogue. Basically, this is how it would read to us today. Another time Jesus went to church. And a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." And then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Church, I would ask this question: when was the last time that you have ever had to stand up for your faith? To be engaged in your calling. To stand up and let others see what Jesus is doing in your life. To engage with others, those that need Jesus, and supporting and loving them. What is it in our own lives that keeps us from fully pursuing Jesus? things that need a healing or to be restored. I love this story because when you think about the story that we just read, is that you have to really pay attention to what's going on there. Jesus has walked into church. He's walked into the synagogue. The Pharisees are standing there and they're waiting on him. And what are they waiting for? They're waiting to see if Jesus is going to heal somebody. Now check this out. Listen to what's going on. The Pharisees are anticipating a healing to happen in the house of God today. And when Jesus does heal the man, and think about this, because you got to know that there's Pharisees standing there that probably need healings in their bodies, that have problems at home. They don't like the Romans being there in their country right now. And here's Jesus, and when they see the healing, instead of running and falling at his feet and seeking the healing for themselves, they immediately walk out of service and go out and plan and plot to kill Jesus. Man, how many times has that happened in church, where people will be in a service and walk out and go right back to vindictive behavior? Guys, in the last 3 years, I want you to stay with me here very quickly. The Hillsong scandals, too many to name. The Falwell scandal with the husband and wife, things that they were doing that you just can't even imagine. The Southern Baptist just released a 205-page database that includes 700 entries from cases spanning from 2000 to 2019, a secret list of hundreds of pastors and other affiliated personnel accused of sexual abuse. What is this saying, Harvest? What is this saying to us? I think of somebody like Pastor Bickle from the International House of Prayer. If it's true, what's going on right now? Guys, this is what it's saying. You can, if you have passion for the world, remember what passion means. It means to suffer, correctly? So if you have passion for the world, you are going to suffer, and it will bring sin and death. But if you have passion for Jesus, I don't know when pastors are going to learn. I don't know when pastors are going to learn, and elders and those that are affiliated with churches are going to learn that you're just not going to get away with it, that when you dive into sin, there is a payment. But if you are passionate about the things of God, your suffering will bring life and blessing. Guys, you know the scripture we opened up with? We read by it kind of quickly, but this is what it said. But even if you happen to suffer for doing what is right, you will have the joyful experience of the blessing of God. I don't want to be like them. I don't want to miss the miracles. I don't want to be like the Pharisees. I don't want to miss this evidence of a miracle of being restored. I think about the man with the withered hand. Okay, forget about the Pharisees. Think about that guy that's standing there. He's got a withered hand. Jesus walks into the building. He knows who Jesus is. When Jesus said, stand up in front of everyone. Guys, if I called one of you and asked you to stand up right now, some of you would leave the church because I did that to you. You know what I mean? Don't get nervous. I'm not going to do it. Lori, would you stand? I'm joking. Anyway. Guys, Jesus tells him to stand in front of everybody, and those Pharisees are looking at him already. They're saying, just because you stood, we're going to get you when it's over. Jesus says, stretch out your hand. And you know what he does in the Bible? It doesn't say he thought about it. It doesn't talk about him being scared. It says that he just put his hand out. I could just see him without hesitation putting his hand out. Did you know that he was healed and Jesus didn't spit on it? He didn't have to rub mud on it. He didn't have to pull on his arm. He didn't have to take his arm and pray over it. It says that instantly when he threw his arm forward, his hand was healed. Guys, a withered hand, a hand that is small and doesn't look like it belongs on his arm, is instantly healed. The man just responded, and in his response came complete restoration. Some of us in this room need restoration. We need to be restored. We need a void filled. We need a hurt in our heart to be gone. And the only way it's going to happen is if you'll stand up and put it before the Lord and receive your restoration. I'm believing that in the name of Jesus. We're going to have the worship team come on up. Let's give them a hand. God bless everything that happened in that today. I want to give you one more truth to stand on regarding our faith and pursuing Jesus passionately. The Lord rebuilds, the Lord restores, and the Lord is looking for those who are ready. Have you guys ever been and gotten into something you said, I don't think I'm ready for this? Come on, now listen to what I'm about to say. When you say, I don't think I'm ready for this, it usually means you're already smack dab in the middle of it when you say it. I'm going to tell you a story without giving too much information here, TMI stuff. Lori and I have been married 5 years, and I think when we first got married, we had decided, let's have a five-year plan, you know, and then we'll think about having children, the whole thing. And one day we decided, hey, let's start having children. And so we began, and the next day, Lori wakes up and goes, you know what, I want to think about it a little bit more, because I think I want to get my master's, and once I finish my master's, then we'll start having children. I said, that's all good with me. You know, whatever you want to do, babe. Guys, 6 weeks later, we're pregnant with Chase, okay? You know, it's like I don't know if I'm ready for this. Well, too late. We're smack dab in the middle of it. You know what I mean? How many of us would agree that if you waited until you felt ready or qualified to do something, you were probably never going to do it? We can share our opinions. We can share our narratives with God all we want. This is how it is, God. This is how it's been. This is why it can, or this is why it can't. And God is like, I want you to hear, to receive what I have to say. And how many of you understand what I'm about to say, and it's going to come up on the screen for you? Our reality is not God's reality. I was in my office on Wednesday, and Michelle poked her head in. She goes, Pastor Matt, there's a lady here that's working on her degree, and she needs some pictures of people just being in the office. And I was looking at her, I was like, really? And she goes, you want me to just tell her no? And I go, no, tell her to come on in. And so she comes in, she takes like three photos, she shows them to me, and we're in our talking, in our conversation. I could tell she was a believer. So we're just talking. I'm saying, bless you, God bless me. And I go, ma'am, listen, I really hope that you get an A on your assignment. She was pursuing her degree in graphic design. And she did just like this when I said it. She went like this. It almost looked like she had caught what I had said. But she was just kind of praising. She goes just like that. And here's what she said to me. What I have learned is to be careful what you ask God for. And without hesitation, I said this back to her. Because when it comes, it's coming, ready or not. And guys, her little knees, you know, honestly, she kind of gave me that little hallelujah, you know, that move. Do y'all even know what I'm talking about when I do that right there? It's like her knees buckled a little bit. Guys, in Philippians 1, 22 through 25, look at this. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruit labor for me. Paul is writing this. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being in you again, with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. In verse 29, Paul says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but what's it say, church? But also to suffer for him, to be passionate about Jesus. And when I read what I have read there is God has a plan for your life, there is purpose, and he is going to use you to reveal the message of Jesus to a world that is broken. Some of us today are hungry and hiding when we're supposed to be flourishing and free. Some of us today are depressed and defeated when we're supposed to be anointed and alive. I want to be passionate for Jesus. I want the world to know about my Savior and what he has done for me. The world might say, sit down and don't say anything, don't move, but I will stand up. I will stand up and extend my arm. I will extend my arm. I will raise my hands in praise because I know who is in the room. I will extend my arm because I know he can heal me. I know he will save me. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is my God. I might be in a time of suffering, but I will not stop pursuing him. I am blessed. I am alive. I am passionate about my faith. Jesus, thank you for what you have done in my life. Jesus, thank you for what you're doing in our church. Right now, right here, God, you are moving
and you are making a way. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand of praise. Amen. Passionate Jesus, passion for you, Lord God. Let's just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for your Holy Spirit being in this room. And if you're here this morning, church, and you're in any type of suffering, I don't care what that is, what it looks like, I want you to stand right where you are. I believe that if you'll do like the man with the withered hand, he's going to begin to move in your life. Stand. Don't worry about Pharisees. Don't worry about other people looking at you. If you need Jesus to move in your life, stand in the name of Jesus. Father God, I just pray for these men and women, these students, Lord, who are standing. God, they're right here, right now, that their passion for you has overweighed anything that the world might do to them, because they're standing because you are the only one that's going to be able to move on their behalf. So God, I pray in the name of Jesus right now, dear God. They might not have a withered hand, but they might have a withered spirit. They might have a weary spirit. They might be hurting, dear God. They might feel isolated. Lord, whatever it is, if they need a healing in their body, a financial miracle, healing in their marriage, wisdom, Lord God, right now, in the name of Jesus, right now, church, if you are standing, I want you to lift your hands toward heaven. God, right now, as they lift their hands, that you will pour into them as they extend their arms to you in praise, needing you, dear God, right now, that you would just pour into them. Bless their homes, bless their workplace, bless their relationships, bless their marriage, bless their worship and their praise, bless their time in your word. Dear God, when others come against them, in the name of Jesus, you will be their strength right here, right now. Those that we are praying for to come back to Jesus, they will come back in the name of Jesus. Dear God, hearts that are hurting, minds that are sore, God, you are going to heal them, dear Lord Jesus. God, those that are looking for the purpose and plan of their life, right now, God, give them a data download into their spirit. And I pray this in your holy and precious name, because you are in the room and you are worthy of our praise, and we are believing, dear God, and we are passionate for you, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand of praise. Yes.